chapter 16 tonight. Judges chapter 16. Let's begin reading in verse 25. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, "Call for Samson, that he may make a sport." And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, "Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them." Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord, and he said, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, and of the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all of his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zoar and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now to help us. Give us wisdom to preach. I pray that we'd encourage some Christians, somebody saved by God's grace. I pray that you'd help us to encourage them and strengthen them on the way, that we might fight the good fight of faith for Jesus Christ. In His name we ask it. Amen. Now, the little story we just read about Samson. Of course, most folks, if you've been saved very long at all and read your Bible at all, which is... You know, I don't know whether you have or not, but if you have, you've read the story of Samson. If you've been in church very much at all, you've probably heard somebody preach about Samson, a very popular character in the Bible. Number of lessons that can be taught from Samson, a lot of things can be learned from the life of Samson. And not everything about Samson's life was good or notable or noble. He had a lot of weaknesses and a lot of faults and a lot of failures. And yet somehow God managed to get glory through him anyway. Which, you know, sometimes I look at our lives and see how inconsistent we are and how cold we are. And it makes you wonder how God could get anything out of our life. But somehow God manages. We'd give up and throw in the towel. But God can do some amazing things. But now, in this story, Samson has been taken by the Philistines, taken prisoner. And while he's in prison, they have put out his eyes. Samson is now blind. And he is bound in fetters. And one day, the Philistines are having a big party, a national get-together or something, you know. Clinton and a bunch of the boys got everybody down in the White House. And they drag Samson out of jail to make sport. That is, they're making fun of him. They're having fun with him. He's going to be the butt of all their jokes. They drug him out. And they're doing things to him and watching him stumble around and just laughing with glee and ridiculing him because here was the mighty Samson who had been empowered by God to take the gates of Gaza and run away with them and kill 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. The mighty Samson who had been a terror to the Philistines is now but a weakened, blind beggar at their disposal. And so they're just having a field day with Samson. All the lords of the Philistines are there, and up on the second floor of this building are there 3,000 people, and they're looking over the rail into the center court, and they're watching Samson be tormented. And finally they give him a break, and Samson asks a kid that's leading him around, he said, "Put my hand on the pillar, the weight-bearing pillars that hold the building up." And so the kid puts him between them and he's holding them. And Samson prays and he asks God one more time. He said, "Let me have that supernatural strength. Give me the power to do something beyond my ability." And he said, and when you do it, let me die with them. He said, I don't want to go on like this. I don't want to live being a shame and a reproach. I would rather that my life be over. And so he gets the strength, he pulls the pillars, and the building falls in upon itself and kills everybody in it. Now that's the story. But from that, we need to learn a lesson. But I don't want to give you that lesson yet. I want to give you four or five others. Matter of fact, if I was going to give tonight's message a title, I would call it Lessons for Life. And what I want to do is look at the person, several people, and what they did, and the result of what they did, and then learn a lesson from it. And we're going to conclude with Samson. So while we're going to be gone for a few minutes, we will get back to Samson and deal with that in just a little while. All right? Now, let me give you, before we get to Samson, now let me give you some other people that have done some notable things and see what the result was and then what we can learn from that. For example, in Genesis chapter 6, there's the story of Noah. Everybody's heard that story. Every little kid, you know, every little Bible story book starts out with Adam and Eve, and the next story in there is Noah and the boat and all the animals and all that kind of stuff. Now, let me point out a couple of things about Noah and his day and what he did. Noah was a righteous man. That is, he loved God and he lived right. Righteousness simply means rightness. Noah did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And the Lord blessed him for it. And God comes to Noah and he said, listen, he said, I'm going to drown the whole thing out. He said, I'm sick and tired of the whole mess. They make me sick to my stomach. He said, I'm going to let it rain 40 days and 40 nights. I'm going to drown them all. But because of you, I'm going to save you. But here's what you got to do. You got to build a boat. Because I'm going to flood the place and the water is going to cover the hills and the mountains and the trees and drown everything that's on the planet. Everything's going to die but you and whoever's in that boat. And Noah said, okay, God, let me get the saw out. Let me get some axes and stuff and I'll get the boys and we'll start building the boat. And that crazy old fool went out and started cutting down trees, got the chainsaw out and whacked them down, you know, and then they got out the power saws and the skill saws and the table saws and the radial arm saws and circular saws and any other kind of saw I could think of. They got all them, and they started cutting timber and building a boat. And everybody come by and said, what are you doing? He said, I'm building a boat. What is a boat? And so he's got to take time off, you know, and show them the blueprints, you know, and say, this is the first floor, and this is the first deck, second deck, third deck, and here's the forecastle, and here's the fantail, and here's the superstructure and all that stuff, and these are the portals, and these are the hatches and the watertight compartments, and he showed them the blueprints and showed them how you build a boat. And I said, man, that's really neat. He said, but what is it for? He said, well, when it floods, it'll float. And I said, excuse me. When it does what? He said, God's going to flood the place. Water's going to fall out of the sky. Going to cover the ground. And the boat's going to float up. And I'm going to be in the boat. And I'm going to live through it. And you're going to die. He said, pal, you have flipped out. I mean, you've lost it this time. You have gone too far. They thought he was a fool. But Noah believed God. And he built the ark to the saving of his house. Everybody else thought he was crazy. Everybody thought he was insane. Everybody thought he had just lost his mind. But he obeyed God. God said, I want you to do this. It didn't seem particularly the right thing to do, considering the fact that it had never rained in the history of the world. And there weren't any clouds in the sky, and nobody had ever heard thunder, and nobody had ever seen a flash of lightning. Yet here's a man that's going to take years and years and devote him and his sons to building this contraption on the word of a God they had never seen. You understand that in these days when you try to live for God and say, well, God wants me to do so and so, people think you're about half crazy. They think you're insane. They think you have flipped out. That's exactly what they thought about Noah. But Noah built his boat. And then one day, the strangest thing that had ever happened in all the world began to happen. Water fell out of the sky. And I'm going to tell you, folks, when it started to rain, it didn't drizzle. It was not a mist. This is what they call a gully washer. I mean, it was raining cats and dogs. It was coming down in buckets. It was raining sheets. You got the idea? I mean, in 40 days, enough water is going to fall out of the sky to cover the entire surface of the earth, 15 cubits above the highest mountain. That is a ton of water. I mean, it had to rain. Somebody figured it out, about 8.5 inches an hour. Not in one place. Everywhere. It started to rain. Noah and his family and them, his boys and his their wives and all that stuff, they run in the boat, closed the door, locked it. Settled down inside to wait the thing out. You know what happened outside? The rest of the world perished. God only saved 8 people by water. Now, them poor Campbellites, they say that everybody gets saved by water. They think you've got to get baptized in water to be saved. And they point to Peter over there, and he said, talks about whereas God saved 8 people so as by water. Well, what you've got to remember is that everybody that got in the water died. Salvation by water was by not getting in it. If you were wet, you were dead. I'm crazy. Campbellites got it all mixed up. They think you've got to get into the baptismal pool to get in Christ. And they use that flood as an example. That's the wrong example. Everybody got wet that time, perished. What you wanted to do be that day was dry. You wanted to follow Stan Baker and O'Hare and the dry cleaners. They don't believe in baptism. Now, God said, build a boat. Noah built a boat. God sent the rain. Noah and his family were spared. They were all saved. That's the person, that's what he did, and that's the result. Noah is the man. God said, build a boat. His act was to build a boat. The result of his act, his family was saved. What's the lesson we can learn from it? Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Amen? It is not enough to hear the word of God. It is not even enough just to believe the word of God. You've got to practice the word of God. You've got to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Amen? When that Bible said, come unto me and I'll give you rest, you know what it means? It means get up and come. If you want to get saved, you have got to come to Jesus Christ. You can say, well, do you believe that verse? Yes, sir, I believe it. And sit right there on your blessed assurance and die and go to hell. You can say, do you believe in God? Of course I believe in God. That won't get you home to heaven. James 2:19 said, the devil believes in God. They fear and tremble. But are they saved? Of course not. See? You know what the difference is? You got to come to Him. You got to obey the Scripture. And if it says come, you got to come. Now, you go all through the Bible and people say, well, I want God to do this for me and I want God to do that for me. Well, are you a doer of the Word or a hearer only? Every promise in the Bible except salvation has got a condition attached to it. If you want something for God, God always said, okay, you can have it, provided you do this first. You know what you've got to do to get the blessings of God? You have got to be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. You've got to practice what the book says. Hello? You know what that means? That means Christian living. That's what that means. That means that you can't live like you always live. It means you can't live like you want to live. You've got to do it like He wants it done. You have got to be a doer of the Word. If it says practice righteousness, you know what you have to do? You have to practice righteousness. If it says thou shalt not do this, that, or the other thing, you know what you have to do? You have to refrain from those things. You have to be a doer of the Word. Whether the Word is telling you to do a thing or to abstain from a thing. Whatever it says, that's what you got to do. If you want the blessing of God, if you want the result that God has promised, then you must of necessity do it God's way. Amen. You know why his Noah's family was saved? It's really simple. I can tell you why his whole family got saved. Because he built a boat. That's why. You want to know why some people have the blessings of God on their life and some don't? Because some are doers of the Word and some are not. just, I mean, simple. You don't have to be a nuclear physicist to figure it out. Amen? Let me show you another one. Here's a fellow named Abraham. He's born in a heathen home. There's no indication that Abraham's people loved God. But God, for whatever reason, chooses Abraham. And he tells him, he said, leave everybody behind and get out of here and go where I tell you. And he said, I'll bless you. So in Genesis chapter 12, verse 4, Abraham gets out. But he didn't obey. You say, well, God told him to get out and he got out. Yeah, but God told him to leave by himself. And he didn't leave by himself. He took Lot with him. And he wasn't supposed to take Lot. Lot is carnal. Lot is weak. Lot is a handicap. Lot is a hindrance. Lot's not supposed to be with him. God said, you leave your family behind. Now, boy, if God told anybody in the South that, God just had to be on his own because Southerners ain't going to give up family. But he said, leave your family, leave everybody behind, take your wife, and get out. So Abraham gets out. But he only partially obeyed. He took that wicked, sorry, good-for-nothing, lazy Lot with him. And he goes out there, and years go by, and people die, and family changes. And finally, after years and years of no blessing from God and no fellowship with God, you know what Abraham does? He separates himself from Lot. He said, Lot, you go that way, I'll go this way. And as soon as they're separated, you know what God did? God started blessing Abraham. As soon as Abraham obeyed, the blessings of God came. God restores his fellowship, Genesis chapter 13, verse 14. But not as long as he had Lot with him. He had to get rid of Lot first. So what's the lesson? Separation. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will be your God. The truth is that when you get saved, there are certain people who are a hindrance, who hold you back, who do not help you spiritually, who are a bad influence, who will keep you from growing in grace and knowledge. And you know what God wants you to do with them? Separate from them. Now that's the last thing we want to hear. We like who we like. And we like them for whatever reason is we like them. And we don't want to give them up. So, well, now preacher, I know they're not everything they ought to be, but they're... You can make excuses as long as you want to, but the blessing of God don't come until you separate yourself from the wicked. The blessing of God don't come until you separate yourself from those who hold you back. Abraham was trying to serve the Lord. And when God said, leave your country and your kindred, he said, okay. And he did. But he only partially obeyed. The Bible said to obey is better than sacrifice. God Almighty doesn't want half-hearted service. Incomplete service. What he wants is obedience. And those things and those people in your life that will cause you not to serve God or will cause you not to serve God with all your heart, you need to get separated from them. There are some people and some things and some places that you need to give up as a Christian if you want to have the blessings of God on your life. I like this next one. It's found in Exodus chapter 1. Verse 16 and down through there. And Israel is in bondage down in Egypt under Pharaoh. And Pharaoh is a really tough taskmaster. He commands that they make so many bricks a day and bake them and fix them and to build houses and palaces and all for Pharaoh. And he keeps Israel in bondage. But for some reason, the Israelites keep multiplying. Even though they're not fed well and they're not treated well and they don't have the right kind of medical attention and nothing is like it should be, they're slaves, they're in bondage, Yet they keep growing and growing. And Pharaoh sees this phenomenon. It begins to worry him. And so he told the midwives, the women who deliver the children, he said, when you see the Hebrew women up on the stools, that is in childbirth, he said, if it's a girl child, you let it live. But if it's a boy child, he said, I want you to kill it. Well, so he issued a decree. Time goes on, and he keeps noticing that the boy children keep right on coming. And so he investigates to find out what the problem is. And he finds out that the midwives are not killing the male children. And he said, well, why are you not doing that? And their excuse was, this would have been an insult to me, but this is what they told Pharaoh. They said, the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They're lively. Meaning the Egyptian women were apathetic and lethargic, you know, I mean, just no life to them. That could have been kind of insulting, you know, say, all your women are there's nothing to them. They got no fight in them, but these Hebrew women, they got spunk. But they said, the Hebrew women aren't like the Egyptian women. They're lively. And that's the reason, and they give the children and they get up and leave before we can do anything about it. Now, they were just lying like a dog. They just had decided not to kill all those baby children. Now, the people are the midwives. The action is sparing the lives of the infant boys. The result is Israel grew in number and strength so that they became a concern to Pharaoh. Amen? You say, what's the lesson you can learn from that? Well, I'll tell you what you can learn from that. You can learn that it's better to obey God than man. You notice the midwives were not put to death. They did not lose their jobs. There is no record that anything happened to them. But the Pharaoh said, kill them. God said, let them live. And they let them live. Over in the book of Acts, they commanded the disciples over there, said, don't preach anymore, don't teach anymore in this name, in the name of Jesus. And they said, judge yourself whether it be right to obey man or God. Amen. Now, a lot of times, government tells you there's things you can't do. And certain groups try to tell you there are things you can't do as a Christian. You have to ask yourself, as a Christian, is it right to obey man or God? They say, you can't pray. God said you could pray. Amen. Amen. If they don't like it, tough apples. Pray anyway. Amen. Amen. What are they going to do? If they tell you you can't go to church, you're going to quit doing that too? If they tell you you can't have a Bible, you're going to give yours up? You see, there are some times and some places where you simply have to disobey man in order to obey God. I don't say that lightly. I think you ought to obey the law of the land. The Bible said in Romans 13:14, the powers that be are ordained of God. And that we are to obey the rulers that God's placed over us. But that only goes so far. As long as they don't contradict God's law, as long as they don't contradict that Bible, then you obey them. If they put up a speed limit out there, obey the speed sign. If they impose a tax, pay the tax. See? I think you ought to be lawful, law-abiding citizens. Until they tell you, you can't serve God. And then, you better obey God and not man. Amen? Here's a lesson you can run from a harlot. Joshua chapter 3 and verse 2 is a story about Rahab. Now, Rahab is a woman of ill repute. The lady of the night. She may have walked the streets. I don't know. A call girl. She's a prostitute. She's a harlot. She makes her living selling her body. Which is a vile, wicked thing to do. Which is a dangerous thing to do. But that's how she makes her living. And a couple of spies from Israel are trying to spy out the land. And they're sent there by their leader. And they find refuge in the harlot's house. Now, how they got there, if somebody recommended her, or if it was by coincidence, I don't know how they end up at Rahab's house. All I know is that they do. And this lady had heard stories about how God had delivered his people in Ai and Jericho and all these other places. And so, they're in Jericho. But how God has delivered them. And so she said, now listen. Is God getting ready to do that again? They said, yep. He said, God's fixing to tear this place up. We're here spying out the land. And when we leave, our army's going to march in. We're going to obliterate the place. She said, now listen. I'll hide you, and I'll put you up, and I'll sneak you out of town on one condition. They said, well, what's that? She said, when you get back down there and y'all come, you make sure that my house and my people are spared, that we don't get slaughtered in the invasion. They said, okay, you got a deal. You take care of us and you get us out of town and protect us from the king and make sure we get back to our people. When we get there and we come back to attack, we'll make sure that everything is okay with you and your family. And now, and to ensure that, here's what we want you to do. Over there at the window, we want you to get a rope and a red rope, dyed red, and put it around the window frame. So that when we come into town, everybody that looks up and sees that thing will go someplace else. All you got to do is put a red rope in the window. And that'll be our sign. That'll be the token that we're looking for. And I'll instruct all our men that when they see that, that you're on our side and that you're to be left alone. So sure enough, she hides them. The people that are searching for them come by, don't find them, and go their merry way. And boy, when night falls, she gets them out of the house, gets them out of town, and they hightail it out of Dodge and get back to their lines. They go back to their own people. So next day or two, they get their army together and they attack. And they tell them, say, now listen, when you get into the town, you look around, and up on the second floor, there will be a window up there in one of those apartments, and it'll have a red rope all the way around it. Whoever is in that apartment, let them go. Don't touch them. We made a deal with them, and they have immunity, and they are not to be slaughtered. See, this guy said, okay, if that's what you want, that's what we'll do. And so, boy, they march into town, and the walls come down, and they take the place and all that stuff. And when they see that window with the red rope, every soldier in the army bypasses it. And nobody in Rahab's house suffers any damage. Nobody loses their life. Nobody is wounded in battle in Rahab's house. So here the only family in town that escapes annihilation is the harlot and her family. The person is Rahab. The act is binding a scarlet thread in the window. The result was salvation for her and her family. So what do you learn from that? You need to identify who you are. The red rope in the window identified Rahab. You and I live in a wicked world that is not friendly to God, that is not friendly to a Bible. You know what we need to do? We need to be identified with Jesus Christ. We need to live our life in such a way that the world knows who we belong to. Amen? You say, well, if you do that, preacher, you're going to take a lot of flack from the world. Yes, but when you identify yourself in that way, you not only take flack from the world, you identify yourself to the rest of the believers and you receive a lot of comfort. Amen? I want all the brothers and sisters in Christ to know that I'm a Christian too. I'm one of y'all. We're on the same side. We're in the same camp. Let's be buddies. We can talk to each other. We can fellowship. We can share news. Why? Because we've got the same salvation and we serve the same Lord and we're going to the same heaven. Amen? I think as a Christian, you ought to be identifiable. I think the world ought to be able to figure out who you are. They ought to have figured out already that you're a militant fundamentalist. That you're a Bible-believing, King James only kind of a person. That you're saved by God's grace and you're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God unto salvation. Amen? You ought to get identified. People say, well, you know, preacher, I'm not much on being a Baptist or a Methodist or Presbyterian. I really don't think that makes any difference. Well, I just think you're stupid. I mean, I just don't think you've got a dime's worth of sense. I mean, you can think what you want to. I can too. Listen, God Almighty has used denominations in church history as identifiers. When you tell somebody you're a Baptist, that tells them some things. When you tell them you're an independent Baptist, that tells them a whole lot more. If you tell me you're a Presbyterian, I know all about you. You know why? I know what Presbyterians believe. I know where Presbyterians came from. I know who founded the Presbyterian Church. I know what the five cardinal doctrines of the Presbyterian Church are. You say, well, I'm a Methodist. Okay, I know who the Methodists are. I know who started them. I know all about John and Charles Wesley. I've read their life stories, read about their mama, read about their daddy, read about their evangelism, read about how they started their church and what they believe. I know what the doctrines of the Methodist Church are. If you tell me you're a Methodist, I got a pretty good idea about a lot of things about you, if you're a real Methodist. Amen? You say, well, I'm Church of God. I know all about the Church of God and where they came from. You say, well, I'm Four Square Gospel. I know about Amy Carmichael. You can't fool me. I know where all that stuff came from. Amen. When you say, I'm a this or a that, you are identifying yourself. You're saying, I believe this and this and this. Which means if I believe these things, I don't believe that mess, and I don't believe that mess, and I don't believe that mess. Denominations are identification. Now, if I got to be identified, Calvinist, I'm not a Methodist. I don't believe I can lose my salvation. I don't want to be notified, identified with the Roman Catholics. I don't think I got to go E Fifum, E Plurum Junum to get into heaven. I'm a Baptist, son. Top of my head, the bottom of my feet. I'm an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist. King's and only Baptist. Christ exalting Baptist. Hellfire and damnation Baptist. Narrow-minded Baptist. Intolerant Baptist. Radical, fanatical, extremist, bigoted Baptist. I'm just Baptist, man. Somebody asked Dr. Bob Gray one time, he said, Dr. Gray, if you weren't a Baptist, what would you be? He said, ashamed. You ought to be identified. You ought to be identified as a Christian. And you ought to identify yourself as what kind of Christian? You live in a world where everything's all wishy-washy and all mixed up, and it's this big old mess, a mass of goo out there. Nobody's got any standards. Nobody's got any convictions. Nobody's got any doctrine. Nobody's got any principles, nothing. I mean, it's just a mess. Well, I'm an independent Baptist. There are some things we believe, and I believe them. Amen? And you might as well know that right now. And when I tell you that I'm an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist, that ought to tell you something about Bob Hensley. Amen? Y'all know what camp I'm in. They say, whose camp you in, brother? I'm in the Baptist camp. I didn't say all them other people wasn't saved. I believe a lot of them folks are saved. I really do. I'm real liberal along them lines. I think a lot of Methodists are saved. I think a lot of Presbyterians are saved. I even think some Catholics are saved. They don't know it, but they are. But they mixed up as Hogan's goat. Outside of being saved, they're as wrong as anybody can get. Amen? I mean, you got to have your mind twisted up in a knot and a rubber band around it, man, to follow Benny Hinn. That boy's weird. I'm telling you, he's weird. Need to get identified. Used to, you could tell independent Baptist from anybody else. Because when you went to independent Baptist church, all the ladies had on dresses. They had sleeves in them. And they were down below their knees and they were buttoned up to their neck. Amen. And all the men had on coat and ties. All the men had close cropped haircuts. You didn't see any men in the independent Baptist church with hair down his ears. I remember when we first put our kids in Christian school, they used to have a haircut inspection every Monday. They lined all the boys up. And if their hair was down their ears, they sent them home. I don't know what happened to all that. I liked it. I'm an illusion, so I better be careful here. Let me give you another one here. Joshua chapter 3, verse 13. This is about a little story about the priest that bare the ark. Now, the priests that bear the ark, there's one on each corner of that thing. Four of them guys carrying that thing. There's a big pole that goes through some gold ring, and they carry that thing on their shoulders like this. And there's a big long procession with the people that have got the tabernacle all folded up and the boards and all the equipment. You know, and it's a big, long, drawn-out procession. But in the middle of that thing is the fellows that carry the ark. That's a very special thing. It symbolizes the very presence of God. They're fleeing from Pharaoh. They're headed out of town. They're headed for the promised land, but they got to get across the sea. The water's there, though. There's no way around. Pharaoh behind them, the ocean in front of them. They're trapped. God told Moses, and now listen, he said, when the sole of the feet of the priest who bear the ark touched the water, he said, I'll roll the water back. Now that's what's called waiting to the last second. Them guys couldn't dip their toes in. He said, when the sole of the feet touch it. I mean, up until that instant, there's the water. And there is no way across. They're trapped. And he said, but when they put their feet in, he said, I'll do it right then. Now, you've got to have a lot of faith to wait till the last second, don't you? But don't it seem like sometimes that's when God comes through? Is it the last possible second? The reason he does that is so that you'll know nobody else could have done it but him. But God waited to the last. But them fellas got up there, and boy, there's the. They're not crossing the Red Sea, they're crossing the Jordan. I get them stories. I let them run together sometimes. But anyway, they're crossing the Jordan River, and it's at flood stage where it is the right story. Anyway, they get down there, and he said, put your foot in it. And they said, you're crazy. That water is rushing through here, and it's washing away trees, and it's washing away banks, and there's look at that. There it goes, half a hillside right there. It's washed into the Jordan, and it's washing it down. They said, I ain't getting that close to that water. They said, well, we're not getting across to put your foot in it. I said, now listen, we're the priests that bear the ark. We got seniority. Where are them guys that carry the tent? We'll tell them to do it. So they commandeer this poor guy and they get him up and say, now listen, Moses told us to tell you that God said. That's a Baptist maneuver, you know. And so the guy said, okay, well, he tried. So they get a hold of him, they hold him by the belt, and he eases over to the edge, closes his eyes, and he sticks his foot in, and nothing happens. The Jordan just keeps rolling on. You see, it wasn't the guy who carries the tent that's going to get the job done. It has got to be the sole of the foot of the priest that bears the ark. So finally they said, okay, we're not going to get across. We're trapped here. Tell you what we'll do. Get one of the priests that bears the ark. They get him. They put a rope around him. They get 15 men back here to hold him. He gets up on the edge of the bank. And he stuck his toe in. It's ice cold water. He jerks that thing back and the water just keeps on going. I said, do it right, stupid, or we're all going to get it. He said, all right, I'll do it this time. And he put his foot in, and when the sole of the priest's foot hit the water, stopped. When they obeyed, they got across. Instantly, miraculously, supernaturally, just like God said, but not 1 second before, and not until it was done, exactly like God said, do it. Now the people are the priest. The act is putting their feet in the water. The result is they get to walk across on dry ground. What's the lesson? Overcoming impossible circumstances in your life requires complete obedience to God. There was no natural way for those people to cross that raging river. It was an insurmountable obstacle. There was no way for them to deal with it. They couldn't get up and say, I don't know what to do, man. I mean, how do you handle this? How are we going to get across? We can't build a bridge. We're trapped. It's beyond our ability. It's past our experience. We can't do it. That's when God came through. Somebody once said, man's extremity is God's opportunity. When you reach your point of extremity, when you can't do it anymore, then God makes up the difference. And there are going to be some raging rivers in your life. You live long enough, you serve God long enough, and I guarantee you on the authority of that book and the observation of life that things are going to come your way that you are not big enough to handle. Things you don't have an answer for, things you can't fix, things you can't take care of by yourself, they are bigger than you. And if you take them on by yourself, those things will destroy you. But with the help of God, there's not a situation in this world you can't get through. I don't care how big the storm. I don't care how the river rages. If you obey God and put faith in Him, God Almighty can get you through every circumstance in life. But without Him, I guarantee you there are going to be some circumstances that will be overwhelming and overpowering. There will come a time and a place where you will personally need Almighty God to do something for you that you cannot do for yourself. Look at our text again. Samson there in Judges chapter 16. He prayed in verse 28. He pulled in verse 30. And the building fell. And in verse 31, he is buried with the righteous. That's a big old stone building. I mean, here's a building that's got 3,000 people on the second floor. That is a pretty good sized structure. If we put 100 people in this building, it's packed. This building had the lords of the Philistines on the first floor and 3,000 guests on the second floor. That's a pretty good sized building. And this man takes those stone pillars in his hands and pulls them out of place enough to collapse the entire building. That's supernatural. He did not have the strength in and of himself to do that. Samson was a man, and he may have been a naturally strong man, but there had never been a man on this planet with the physical strength in himself to do what Samson did. He could have pulled and grunted and groaned and carried on and throwed a fit and sweated drops of blood and it wouldn't have made any difference. That building would have been right there. But he prayed to God. And he said, Lord, I'm in a fix. They put out my eyes. They're ridiculing me. They're poking fun at me. I'm being humiliated and shamed day after day after day. And when they poke fun at me, they're poking fun at you. They made me a laughing stock. They've made you a laughing stock. Because I was the judge of Israel. I was God's appointed. So when they laugh at me, they're laughing at you. He said, I'll tell you what, Lord. Get me out of this misery and quit getting shame on your own name. Let me pull this thing down. Let me kill all this sorry bunch of heathen. And God said, okay. I'll do that. And he gave Samson supernatural strength. And Samson pulled the building down and destroyed the Philistines. Now the person is Samson. The deed is the destruction of the building. The result is the destruction of all the enemies of God. All the Philistines die. He said, what's the lesson you learn? Here's the lesson you get from Samson. That if your heart is right and your desire sincere, God can give you strength above your measure to accomplish things for God. If your heart's right, if it's the desire of your heart to serve God, if you're sincere in your desire, with all of your might, you really want to live for God. I don't care where you're at or what kind of situation you're in, I guarantee you that God can give you the grace and the strength to overcome. He can help you bear things and endure things that would under normal circumstances have put you out of the fight. But God can give grace. God can give strength. God can help you to do things supernaturally that you could never have done naturally. Samson could have never pulled the building down on his own. But with God's help, he did. And sometimes there are things come in our life that without God's help, they overwhelm us. They would destroy us. There's many a person who says, I used to be a Christian, or I used to go to church, or I used to do this. But something has come along that has taken them out of the fight. It was bigger than they were. It's destroyed their testimony. It has robbed them of their joy. It has taken their service for God. The problem was, they did not depend on Him to get them through. Now, in every one of those little stories that we just read, the secret in every case was relying on God. I don't care what your circumstance. I don't care what your situation. I don't care if it's God's asked you to do something that doesn't look plausible. Or if God's asked you to do something that the rest of the world said, oh, that's nuts. I don't care if it's some situation that's overpowered your mind. Maybe you've got a sickness or a disease or family trouble. Whatever it is that's about to shipwreck you and suck you into the raging river. And you say, I can't handle this. I'm not up to it. I'm just not strong enough. If you lean on God, God is able to deliver. Over in the Song of Solomon, there's a little passage over there, and I've got a message on it which I have never preached. I've had that outline, 10 or 12 years, I guess. I've never preached it. But in the passage says, who is this that cometh up from Boaz, leaning upon her beloved? And it's a picture of a woman leaning upon her husband. And of course, in the Song of Solomon, the man is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the woman is representative of the church. And that thing is a picture of how we're supposed to lean on Him. If you want to come up out of the world, the way you overcome is you lean on Him. And in every little story we just talked about tonight, regardless of what it was, whether it was obeying the Word of God or being identified for God, the secret to success in every situation is lean on Him. Trust Him. Obey Him. There are a lot of things wrong with modern day Christianity. But one of the biggest things wrong with modern day Christianity is that Christians lean on everything in this world but Jesus Christ. We'll lean on friends. We'll lean on family. We'll lean on psychology. We'll lean on psychiatrists. We'll go to counselors. We'll listen to all kind of people about all kind of things. When what we really needed to do was get a hold of God. What we needed was His wisdom and His strength and His support. God is sufficient for every situation if you just come to Him. Amen. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your mercy.